We'll just read verse 8 through to verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20. This is the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now without doubt, the fourth commandment, if you haven't already realized, is a very controversial subject. If you were to get a group of Christians together from different churches and different denominations, it wouldn't take long for there to be a disagreement about the fourth commandment. Because on one side, you would have what we call the legalists. And they'd have their lists of do's and don'ts. And then on the other side, you'd have the antinomians, who we heard about on Wednesday, who say, well, we need to do away, we don't need the law. Then there's no need for the Sabbath. And then there'd be a group in the middle who weren't of one opinion or the other. It's a very, very controversial subject. So I'm going to tread very carefully. However, if you have a disagreement, please don't shoot me afterwards or chop my head off, all right? We know there are differences. I understand there are differences. However, what we must do, what we must always do, is study and keep close to the scriptures. We must. And what we find in our Christian lives is often our views and our understanding changes. And it changes because we mature. We grow. We grow in understanding. So for young Christians, sometimes their understanding of this particular commandment is not quite developed. However, as God teaches us, as God draws us to the Word of God, our understanding develops and grows. Now, one of the things I found personally as I've grown as a Christian is that I found my understanding to this commandment has changed. And my delight in the Sabbath or the Lord's Day has changed. You know, as a child, and I'm sure many of you can remember this, some of you who grew up in a culture where you went to church on Sunday, you would go to church and perhaps it was a service or it was Sunday school. And you can remember way back, it's a few decades now, you can remember that most of the shops on a Sunday were closed. Do you know this, boys and girls? There was a day, it's called Sunday, when no shops were open. In fact, I can't remember a shop being open. And it was a culture, I don't know if you also can remember, it was a culture that if the ice cream van came round and played its happy tune, you weren't even allowed, certainly in our family and the families that we mixed with, to go and buy an ice cream. The culture was different. I can remember getting the shock of my life as a teenager, going to Scotland, and everything was open. I couldn't believe it. I think it was Glasgow we went. Everything was different. Now, there is a reason for that. We had laws in England to prohibit the selling of goods because of respecting the Lord's Day. In Scotland, they knew they didn't need to do that because most people in Scotland went to church. It was in their culture. However, things have changed, and they've changed dramatically. We live in a day when, on this day, it is treated like every other day. Now, if we have these three words in mind as we approach, there's three words that I'd like us to have in mind as we approach this fourth commandment. The three words are, God wants us to rest, worship, and be merciful. If you could frame the fourth commandment with those three words, then we're having a good understanding of what this commandment is all about. It's a day of rest, it's a day of worship, and it's a day of mercy. Always keep those three words in your mind as you look at the fourth commandment. Now, first of all, I'd like us to just look at some general observations about this fourth command. The obvious, and I think I've stated this before, the obvious is that God has given us 10 commandments. He hasn't given us 9. There are 10. And that's for a reason. Now, there are some Christians who think, well, we're in the gospel age, we're no longer under law, and we don't need the fourth. But that's a misunderstanding of the law and the gospel. We can't get away that there are 10. And when we look at the 10 commandments, we have, again, another principle. We either accept none or we accept them all. God wants us to accept them all. Do you remember it was Jesus who said, the sum of the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't give a summary of the 9 commandments. He gave a summary of the 10 commandments. And that's just one of the general observations that we need to understand. Another observation that we need to notice is that this is the longest commandment. Have you noticed that? It's very long, isn't it? It covers verses 8 right through to verse 11. 4 verses in our English Bible are covered with regards to how we use the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And in these verses, it comes in 3 parts. All right. The first part is in verse 8, and it tells us what to do with the day. It specifies in verses 9 and 10 how we're to keep that day. And then in verse 11, it tells us why we're to keep it. Break it down into 3 parts. Verse 8, it tells us what to do with the day. Verses 9 and 10, it specifies how we're to keep it. And then in verse 11, it tells us why we're to keep it. And do you notice also about this command, it is worded positively. It's a positive command. It's not a negative. It's not you shall not. But it's remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, this is one of 2 commands that are stated in the positive. Or it's a positive way. The next command that's stated positive is the next one, the 5th commandment. It says, honor your father and mother. So it's not negative. It's not coming across as negative. Now, none of us like negative commands, do we? None of us. None of us like it. You can remember as a child your mother or your father saying, you shall not. It's not before long that we want to do it. But it's very interesting that although this is a negative command, it's one of the commands that we find the hardest to understand and the hardest to implement. And again, that just shows you what we're really like. So even though it's stated in the positive, it's still one of those commands that we like to kick against. And we don't like. We don't like the restrictions. And the thing we're told to do in the fourth commandment is to remember. Have you noticed that? It says remember. That means we're to observe it. It means we're to give it our attention. We're not to ignore it. It's one of those commands that we're not supposed to say, oh, it doesn't exist. It is there to be followed. Now, the other thing is that this command, you will notice, is in chronological order. There's an order to it. If you notice, the 5th command, which says in verse 12, honor your father and your mother, is directed to children. Something that children have to do. Children, honor your father and your mother. You're to respect them. This command in verse 8 is directed not to children, it's directed to parents. God deals with the parents by saying to parents, remember the Sabbath. Children, remember to honor your father and your mother. So parents, all right, in the way that you treat the Lord's Day or the Sabbath is a way of teaching your children to respect the Sabbath and the Lord. Now, let's move on. The first thing I'd like us to notice with this fourth command is our time isn't our own. This is the first thing that we must understand as we approach this command. Our time isn't our own. Now, I think most of us would agree that the most precious commodity that we have in our life is our time. Do you know that? The most precious commodity that you have every day, every week, is your time. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, redeem the time, make the most of the time. And so often we squander our most precious resource. Now, I'm sure most of us would agree that we never seem to have enough time. The clock never, ever stops. It just keeps going round and round and round. And it would appear that that clock gets faster and faster and faster. And it just appears that in life there's always more to be done. If only that clock could go slower, I could get more done. We always need more time. We all have different responsibilities. We all have different commitments. We have our families. We have our church life. We have our hobbies. We have work itself. And some of our employers are very demanding. They demand a lot from us. And we're always racing against the clock. It's very interesting when you talk to people who've just retired. They often tell you they're even more busy now than they were when they were working. So if you've got this idea that when you retire, it's going to be bliss, you can sit on a beach and enjoy the sun, most people say that they are as busy now when they retire than ever. Now, one of the areas that often suffers when we're racing against the clock, when we've got so much to do, is the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. This is the day that suffers when we think we have too much and we haven't got enough time to fit everything in. Now, remember what this commandment says. It says in verses 9 and 10, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, the thing that we find difficult about this command and the thing that we kick against is the fact that God says, give me one day. Give me one day. That's all I ask of you. Give me one day. Now, the problem is we think that our time belongs to us. How often do we hear people say, and how often do we say, we need our me time. I've got to have my me time. But the foundational teaching of this command is that all our time is His time. All our time belongs to Him. He's the God of time. Every minute and every second belongs to God. It's His possession. And this command respects that. It tells us God gives us our days, our minutes, and our hours. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there's a time for everything. And why does he tell us there's a time for everything? Why does he tell us there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to sow and a time to reap? It's because all time is in God's hands. He's the one who gives it, and he's the one who regulates it. He orders it. And this is the basis of this fourth commandment. Now, the fourth commandment is really very, very practical. Very practical. Because it's dealing with the practicalities of our weeks. It's dealing with how we apply our time, how we govern our time through the week. And God has given, in His grace, a weekly pattern, an annual pattern. He's given us 52 weeks of the year. Imagine it. God has given us 52 weeks of the year. Now, you can do the maths. How many hours are in a week? Is it round about 168? I'm sure Andrew will correct me later. I think it's round about 100. He's given you 168 hours in the week. He's given us 7 days. And what he says is, out of those 7 days, give me 1 day. Isn't God good? God could have said, right, out of every 3 days, give me 1 day. Every other day, give it to me. No, he says, 6 days are for you to go and do what you want to do, more or less. Go and you do your work, carry out your hobbies, enjoy yourself. 6 days, pursue your studies, go to college, go on sailing on the sea, go and do your fishing. But 1 day, give to me. Now, I think God is being very, very generous, don't you? I think he's being very kind. Imagine it, boys and girls, when some of you go to camp this week, you go to the tuck shop. And your friend goes to the tuck shop as well, but they go with a £5 note. You go with your 10p. Imagine that. They have £5 to spend on some sweets. That's a lot of money, isn't it, on sweets? And they have a big bag of sweets. And they begin to share their sweets with you. So you sit on the field and they go, one for you, two for you, three for you, four for you, five for you, six for you, and one for me. You would say your friend is being very, very generous. God is being very generous to us. He says, give me 1 day a week. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8 that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, 1 day in seven. Jesus specifically says, this day is my day. Now, I know we don't like to hear that. We like to be in control of our times, our days, and our weeks. But this is a day. God's given us a day when we're to, what were the three words we started with? Can you remember the three words, boys and girls? It's a day of rest, a day of worship, and a day of mercy. This is the day when they govern our day. It's not our employer. It's not our leisure activities. It's not our boss. It is God. He regulates this day for your benefit, for our benefit, and for his glory. Now, often the problem we have is we think we're missing out if we give God 1 day. We think God is a killjoy. We think it's being restrictive and it'll spoil our pleasure and our happiness. But that's really not how we should be thinking. A man called C.S. Lewis deals with this kind of objection. He said this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too far easily pleased. We think the Sabbath will limit our joy because we'll have to give up some things. In fact, it's not about giving up some things. It is designed to bring us deeper joy than any earthly pleasure. What C.S. Lewis was arguing was, actually, this day is to bring us joy. It's to bring us benefits. It's a day to bring us greater joy. The trouble with us, with myself, is I dwell on the things that ultimately don't bring me pleasure. There's a joy in doing what God asks us to do. And do you notice in verse 11 that God is never asking us to do something that he hasn't done? That's very interesting, isn't it? He's given us an example to follow. God created through Christ the heavens and the earth in how many days? In 6 days. And what did he do with the seventh? He rested from all his creative work. And this commandment shows us, first of all, that this command is rooted in creation. It's what the reformers used to call a creation ordinance. It's relevant for all mankind. It's for the benefit of all mankind. It won't harm anyone if they observe the Sabbath. Now, it's very interesting that God says, remember, the Israelites had just had heard about the Sabbath. They'd heard about God creating the heavens and the earth. But also, they were told, I think it was way back in Exodus chapter 16, that they weren't to collect the manna on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. It's a commandment to be observed and to follow. Now, the word Sabbath doesn't mean seventh. It means to stop work, to stop our labor. So the translation of the fourth commandment could easily read, remember the stop working day. That's what the fourth commandment means. Remember the stop working day. Remember the seventh day. Now, the Sabbath was unique to the Israelites. In pagan cultures of the day, there was never a day for rest and specifically given to the worship of God. In Egypt, the Israelites never had a day of rest. It was continual work. They didn't observe a day of rest. Now, the question for ourselves is, how do we fill this day? What are the three words? Come on. Rest, worship, mercy. Now, I can't unpack all those things this morning, but if we remember those words, it'll help us understand what this day is all about. Well, it's in verses 9 and 10 that God tells us to make it holy. It's to be a sacred day. It's to be different. It's to be set apart. It's to be different from all the other days that God has given us. You know, the Puritans referred to the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as the market day for the soul. It's the market day. It's when the soul trades and does business with God. This is the day God has given us to have fellowship specifically with Him. Set it aside, value it, guard it, protect it. The other days of the week are so that we can have business with the world and with the environment that we live in. Now, quickly, let's move on. The second thing I'd like us to notice is the Sabbath is now a gospel day. The Sabbath is now a gospel day. The Sabbath has changed to a Sunday. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you have. All right, it's changed to a Sunday. It's now a gospel day. This is the Lord's day. It's a day when we remember that the stone has been rolled away, that Christ has risen from the dead, that He has been vindicated, that His work upon the cross has been completed. He's triumphed. It's a day to remember His salvation. And that's very interesting and very important, because this command points us back again. And the basis of this command is a God who rescues, a God who saves. If you were to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Israelites are just about to enter the land of Israel. And Moses repeats the Ten Commandments. He goes through this list again. He reminds them of the covenant. God's done this for you, therefore live like this. And when he repeats the fourth commandment, he tells them more. He gives them some more information. He tells them this. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. He doesn't say this in Exodus, but he says it in Deuteronomy. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a day for them also to remember that God had delivered them from Egypt. It's a deliverance day, a remembrance of God's redemption. They were to remember that they'd been rescued. This is the idea. This is what this command is rooted in. It's rooted in salvation. Now, there are many who ignore the fourth commandment because they can't see the link between the fourth commandment and a Sunday. And the blockage comes because we can't see the importance and the significance of the gospel. Now we know the apostles understood that the Sabbath had changed to the Sunday. How do we know that? Well, we find as we read the New Testament, they began to meet on a Sunday. This was the day that they met. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, we read that on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. On the day that Jesus rose again, the disciples met together. Thomas wasn't there, so it was the next Sunday that they were meeting together, and Jesus met with them. It was the Lord's Day. It was a Sunday. It wasn't the Sabbath. It was also on the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit was poured out. It was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was on Sunday. We read in Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 15 and 16 that the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, which was when they celebrated Pentecost, was the day after the Sabbath. The Holy Spirit came on a Sunday. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church and the church, the Christians at Galatia, he's telling them about a special offering for the church. And he tells them to bring their gift on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the day. It was known amongst the apostles that the church in Corinth met together on the first day of the week. When the Apostle Paul was returning back to Jerusalem, he made it a point of stopping off in Troas. And the day he stopped off and met with the church was on the first day of the week. Why did he stop then? Why did he meet with them then? Because he knew the church was meeting on the first day of the week. A pattern was being established in the New Testament. The day that God's people, those in Christ, would meet would be upon the first Sunday. Why? Well, one reason was because it was the day that Christ rose from the dead, that he triumphed over sin, that sin and death was conquered, and it was also the day that the Holy Spirit came. It was a day to remember what God had done in Christ. Now, on a Sunday afternoon, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, haven't we? When did John receive his vision? When did he see all those pictures and visions? It was on the Lord's Day. It was on the day that belonged to the Lord. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. It's a day that belongs to him. And when we study history, you can see that the Christians from the days of the apostles began to use it as a pattern. The seventh day changed to the first day. It was a Roman emperor called Constantine, and he passed a law for the Roman Empire. He said Sunday is special. And he passed a law that said, on the day of the sun, let the magistrates and the people residing in the cities rest. Let all the workshops and factories be closed. Very interesting, isn't it? Constantine did many things wrong, even legislating, putting in place Christian legislation. It's a very difficult topic. However, he recognized that God's people needed to meet on a Sunday. Another theologian and preacher said this, a man by the name of B.B. Warfield. He said, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morning. Very important statement. When Christ rose from the dead, he gave us not the Sabbath, but the Lord's Day. Now, if you were turning your Bibles to Hebrews, because ultimately this is what this day points to. Hebrews, lovely, lovely book of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Because in these chapters, it's in the New Testament, And it's near the book of James, just before the book of James. The author here was writing to Jews who had become Christians, and they were grappling with how do they implement the law, the civil, the ceremonial, the laws into their Christian lives. And here in chapter 3 and chapter 4, the writer deals with rest. And he deals with it in such a way that he shows them that in Moses, whatever Moses said, and in Joshua, man cannot more, women cannot find rest. They are not the ones to lead us to rest for our souls. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying and doing throughout this book is pointing people to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And in these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, the apostle, I like to think who wrote it, the writer mentions rest 12 times. He's talking about the rest. He's pointing people to the rest that we have when we know Christ. And this is something that we must remember about the Sabbath. It points us to the rest that we have in Christ. It's His rest. And then it says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example." That's the unbelieving Jews who went through the wilderness, the unbelief, they didn't enter the promised land. Let's not follow their example of disobedience. And it's in the verse, in verse 9, that the writer mentions a Sabbath rest. Actually, in the Greek, it just says Sabbath, it's not Sabbath rest. But the idea that the writer is portraying and giving us is that ultimately, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, points to the rest that we have in Christ. Rest we have in Christ. What did Jesus say? We find rest for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we do realize as we grow older, as we're confronted with the law, is that we don't rest when we don't rest in Jesus. It's as simple as that. We don't rest. It's all work, it's all labor, and it's all effort. But when we know Christ, when we know Him as our Savior, we find absolute and total rest. But it's not complete, do you know that? There is a day when we'll know full rest, when He returns and when we're with Him in glory.